While I was there, I had the opportunity also to do some safari. But while we were there, we went to Kruger National Park, we went to a number of compounds, we went on safari, and I have to tell you, I saw animal after animal after animal. Saw them at night, saw them by spotting, saw them through a scope, saw them through a camera. And as we were in Kruger Park, it was interesting because we would drive down the road in Kruger and just drive slowly with our guide, and there would be a pride of lions laying on the side of the road. Here is the road, Don, here is the road, and here are the lions under a big tree. It was amazing. And they're just kind of laying around, and the guide was careful to tell us, do not open the door. For those, there was someone killed who had put their head up through the sunroof because they weren't used to that. And so they're told, stay in your car, keep your hands in your car, and you'll have no problem. You just drive right by, and they just kind of look up at you, and their big old tongues come out, and they put their head back down. While we were also there, we went to a concession, and these concessions are, it was like 10,000 hectares or however many David acres that translates into, but they're all surrounded over there by this high fence. And we went to this one particular place, and we were in these Land Rover Defenders. And they had no top on them. And this was apparently at the same place where that inspired the movie, the excerpts anyway, from the movie Lion King and some of Elton John's songs. We even saw the giant rock that came up like this. Do you know what I'm talking about? It came up like this where... What was his dad's? I know that part, but I'm trying to remember the names. But anyway, he holds a little line up like this, and you know, and so it was all pretty amazing. But while we were there, we saw trees moving as we're sitting at the top of the hill, and the trees are moving like this. And here you could just see the top of the head and the top of the ears of this massive elephant that we put into gear, and he kind of chases us down the road a little bit. Well, then we went to a couple other places, and as we just kind of drove around and looked, and we came across one place where we saw some female lions. Now, the way the lions work, females do the hunting, the males do the growling and the eating. So on the front of these Land Rovers, they had a seat over here, and they had a seat over here, and the guy was strapped in on the front, and he had a Remington 416 rifle. We weren't hunting. This was for protection. And we saw from here, probably Keith to you, in the back, we saw a number of female lions tracking impala. You could see them, they'd move, and they move a little faster. And we stopped the vehicle and we're watching. Now, they're used to seeing this two or three vehicles around there. They didn't pay much attention to us. But I have to tell you, after you see them, and then you see the male. We saw a number of male lions. And these things are as familial as can be when they're with their pride. They're all kind of laying around, the lion, male lion's kind of in the back looking over everything. And just, you know, and they're all just laying together and just kind of like me and my dogs. But make no bones about it. You encounter a hungry lion in the bush, you don't stand a chance. These things are ferocious. They stand this tall with their backs, maybe even some of them this tall, with massive muscular legs, with these huge mouths, with these giant teeth, and they will make short order of you in 2 seconds. And throughout history, lions have been used for all kinds of punishment, for trophies, for hunting, whatever the case may be. But the fact of the matter is that they are fearsome, terrorizing animals. There's a reason why they are called the king of the jungle. As I approached our story today of Daniel in the lion's den, I couldn't help but remember what I saw. And I wanted to share that with you, so as we approach that part of the story, I'm going to revisit that, and you will see a picture of what took place. Because here in our study of faith, we've been looking at, through the faith of people, God doing impossible things. If you don't get anything out of this message or any of these messages, there's a couple things you need to know. Number one, because God is in charge, God does what he wants to do when he wants to do it with whoever he wants to do it. Done. You can be a victim. You can be a whiner and a complainer. You can raise your fist at God, knock yourself out. God does what God wants to do when he wants to do it with whoever he does it for the reasons that he wants to do it. Get that out of this study in faith. Now, as we studied faith, we said faith is being sure of what is hoped for, certain of what you cannot see. I had a discussion this week with somebody that said, if you just claim it, it will be. That's not what the book of James says. The book of James says, if it's God's will. But he does relate faith to our walk, and that our faith is directly related to how we live. But in being related to how we live, it's not a question of you have that faith and so you proclaim it and you wait there and proclaim it until it is so. It is all conditional upon what God's plan is, what God's story is for your life. It is being sure of what is hoped for and certain of what you cannot see. And what you cannot see is what the end result is. That's why it's faith. Anybody will trust in something or place a bet on something that they know is a sure thing and they can see the end result. Can you bet on God being in charge, doing what he wants to do whenever he wants to do, that he has my best interest, your best interest at heart, and all his decisions there, and that he never changes and that there is no shadow of turning within? He sees all, knows all, is all powerful. That is where we say faith is being sure of what is hoped for. We are absolutely certain of those things, so that I then can say with James, if it's God's will. Now, when we think about this study on faith and we think about Daniel, we looked last week at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And here are these guys, just by way of a little bit of background. Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were all part of the southern kingdom. Southern kingdom was basically Judah. And they, as the Assyrians came in the north and took the 11 tribes and deported them in the north, still in the south, there was a group of Israelites that were still left. And these individuals who were still left eventually were taken into captivity. Now, there were four young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as I said last week, who were unusual young men that, because of how they would expatriate and repatriate people in and out of places of their previous lives or their new lives, Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king, would go in and he would take people out. He would choose from the best of the people, the best leaders. And it says in the scripture, the best looking, the healthiest, the smartest, and he would bring those people with him into his kingdom and then utilize them. And this is what he did with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. As a matter of fact, it says that to these four young men in Daniel 1, 18 through 21, God gave, while they were there and had been chosen by Nebuchadnezzar, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. And at the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. This is interesting because the king interviewed them, found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, so they entered the king's service. And every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all of his magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. Now, it's careful to say, and Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. King Cyrus is down the road. We're with Nebuchadnezzar. You got Nebuchadnezzar's son, and then you got Darius coming down the road. There's a number of people who are on the way that if you were to read the chapters of the book of Daniel, you would see this. But again, our study is not of the book of Daniel. Our study is Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to remind you of that because in Hebrews chapter 11, we have gone through all these great men of faith, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I mean, we went through all these guys. We got all the way down through Isaac, Jacob. We studied Joseph, and by faith, Joseph gave instructions about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and what to do with his bones when he died. Then we see the battle of Jericho and the falling of the walls. Then we saw Rahab being rescued because she protected the spies. And then we come to a passage of scripture in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 12. It says this. The writer says this after he goes through all these people up to verse 31. He says, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions and quenched the fury of the flames." Who are they talking about? We saw last week the fury of the flames, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who refused in faith to bow down to the king's gold idol on the plain of Dura. 90-foot tall, X amount of feet wide, this giant golden statue that if you didn't bow down and worship, you would be thrown into the fire and you'd be burned alive. And these three men, when the king heard that they weren't going to follow him, the king called them and they said, "You can do what you want. Our God is able to deliver us." They didn't say, "Our God's going to deliver us. We've got enough faith, he's going to deliver us." They didn't say that. They said, "Our God is able to deliver us." That's where your faith is. People, hear me on this. We don't know what God's going to do, but we know God is able. Are you with me? Do you see the distinction? He says, they said to him, "Our God is able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't," man, that is right in the face of the name it and claim it Christianity. "Even if he doesn't, we will never bow down and worship that idol." Isn't that something? What an amazing, amazing story that took place with them. King Nebuchadnezzar goes, and as they are thrown into the fire, as you remember, he looks into this open area where they would feed wooden things into here, but they would drop things in from the top over here. It was kind of a circular deal like this. It would have kind of a hump like this, kind of like, you know, there are certain fireplaces that you've even seen today, and you had the steps going up like this, and the fire is just blazing. It was so much so it was blazing that it even killed the guys that took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he threw them down, and when the king went over and he looked down that channel into that fire, and he knew there had been three, but now there were four. Who was that? It was the angel of Jehovah. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. That was one of those times that he spoke to him many times in various ways. And what the Nebuchadnezzar, what the king got out of that, when he took these men out and they came out, there was not a burn, not a singe, nothing on their hair. They did not even smell of fire. Oh my goodness. The king couldn't believe it. And he proclaims the one true God. Now, Daniel and his companions become promoted by the king. After Daniel interprets another dream, you're going to see a number of dreams. Daniel interprets a dream. The king is so overwhelmed by it, he promotes him. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings, and revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." He couldn't get anybody to tell him what his dream was. Not only did he interpret the dream, he told him what the dream was. Then the king, listen to this, placed Daniel in high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all his wise men. Isn't that amazing? I mean, the same thing happened to Joseph. Joseph, after 13 years and being a slave and in jail, ends up going before Pharaoh, interprets a dream, and in a 10-minute conversation becomes ruler of all of Egypt. Same thing happened to Daniel. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. So he took his guys that came along with him, got them promoted right along with him. Isn't that awesome? Now, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, as you saw, were challenged in their faith, as we talked about a few moments ago, as they were put before the flames. And as we said, from these Hebrews, where it says, I don't have time to tell you about these various people, but then it says, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions and quenched the fury of the flames. Well, Mark, in the order that you're showing in Hebrews, you should have done lions last week, and you should be doing flames this week. Well, when I went back to Daniel and I looked at the order, I thought, I'm just going to go in the order that the Old Testament has when it happens. So I started with quench the fury of the flames. And so today I want to talk to you about how Daniel shut the mouths of lions. Are you ready for this? It's amazing. Now, in this story, the new king, Darius, by the time we get through the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego situation in the fire, there is a new king. His name is Darius. And Daniel was one of the administrators over the 120 satraps. If you go back and read the story, it's a fascinating story about what happens between Nebuchadnezzar and his son, the writing on the wall, Mani, Tekni, I've got it right here, but you can look it up. And it says, you've been weighed in the balances and have been found wanting, and you're not going to live through the night, basically. And sure enough, he was killed that night, and Darius comes in and takes over another kingdom. But what is amazing is how God gives him favor. You see, these kings had enough sense that when they would go in somewhere and they recognized that they just destroyed everything, they would lose the opportunity to take advantage of the understanding that people had, their religious culture, not to mention their wealth, all their secrets, all their various things. God didn't have that attitude, as we'll see if we were ever to study the book of Judges. His deal is take them all out. I've got the truth. I've given the truth to you, and that truth is enough. But with all these guys, they took the people from one place, took them to their kingdom, replaced those people that had been taken out of a city with people from somewhere else, could be 300-500 miles away. And he would just kind of amalgamate everybody into this melting pot of people. In some cases, just a salad bowl. They're still who they are with dressing on them. But nonetheless, that's what he did, and that's what he continued to do. And in this case, Darius comes in, and he takes advantage of this man, Daniel. Now, in the story under the new king Darius, Daniel was one of the administrators over 120 satraps in the kingdom. And he was of such a quality of service that the king was going to promote him to reign over all the kingdom. Now, here's what a satrap was. As a king, an army would go in and take over a province. In the time of Persia, the Medes and the Persians, King Darius, and as others had done, would set up governmental entities throughout his kingdom. And he would put individuals over those governmental entities to keep things in order. Not dissimilar from the Romans and Pontius Pilate and Herod and that whole structure. But what he did was he would put these guys over these particular areas, and they were called satraps. And their job was to govern, their job was to keep the roads open, their job was to protect, their job was to collect taxes. And they had a lot of freedom. And these kings at that time really allowed them to keep a lot of their religious heritage and these various things. And so Daniel was one of the administrators over 120 satraps in the kingdom. He was of such a quality of service that the king was going to promote him to reign over the whole kingdom. Here's what the scripture says. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over these 120, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. In other words, Daniel's job as an administrator was he was over 40 satraps. And as he was over these satraps or these governmental areas, man, they would go in, they would do the accounting, they would see what they were doing with the king's money, they would do a census, they would figure out how many people were there, how much should they be taken in, have they lost any money, and they would allow these satraps to basically live in opulence and to have a rather kind of ostentatious splendor, if you will. In other words, you take care of these guys, they'll take care of you. But there was tremendous corruption, as you can imagine. Now, the scripture says satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Now, the result of that was the administrators and the satraps hated Daniel. They were jealous of him. You know, the problem was they couldn't find any fault in him, in his affairs as a government official. And so they plotted against him. I thought that was an interesting statement as the under the inspiration of Scripture that I think both with Joseph, I think with, in this particular situation here, with Daniel, these guys recognized their lot in life, and they chose to do the very best with the very most integrity for the very most benefit to the one who had promoted them. There's a lesson there for us. These guys were in captivity. They weren't there by choice. They had been taken, and they chose to embrace what they were in. And they did it with the very best motives, with the very best attitude, with the very highest quality, and they would take it in the chin along the way, and they wouldn't respond. They wouldn't react. They wouldn't fight back. And we can see this. You can kind of just, if you've been in business at all, or you've been in any type of position of authority, you know that people are going to constantly be taking shots at you. How you respond to them is really what the biggest issue is. How you respond to them is huge. That's what people look at. It says here, here's what it says. At this, the administrators and satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs. We hate this guy. Let's do a little snooping around. Let's see if he's been fudging on the books. Let's see if, according to his calendar, he was where he said he was going to be. Is he doing the right thing with his people? Is he paying them accordingly? And you know what? Everything that they checked, everything. In other words, what you would not hear people saying, hear me now, especially you business guys, what you would not hear people saying about Daniel was this: oh, he's a shrewd businessman. When I hear that about somebody, what comes through to me is dishonest, opportunist. Being a shrewd businessman is you want to be an honest man who walks before your God, doing the right things with your resources, never fudging, when nobody is looking, doing the right thing, not taking what is not rightfully yours. Let me tell you, it is so easy in this insurance nonsense going on right now to throw stuff in there that wasn't part of the damage. They're so overwhelmed with activity going on right now, you can throw tons of stuff in there. That's all part of it. Who are you as a person? You understand what I'm saying? So Daniel was of such character. They could find nothing wrong with him. They went through all his books and everything. They plotted against him. So you know what they did? They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Supposed to be there, he was there. He got up early, he stayed late. He didn't worry about how many hours he was working. If he needed to straighten something out to the benefit of the king, he went and he did it, and he did it without question. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy, neither corrupt nor negligent. And finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." Can you imagine such a thing? Can't find anything wrong with him. So, man, he's got this religious thing going on here that we all don't agree with because, you know, we're polytheists and we worship these various gods. But, you know, Darius, he sees that this guy does a good job. And even though he is not a believer in the one true God, he puts up with it. And even if they put up with it because they do such a good job, they put up with it until they perceive that something is going wrong, and it's the result of what they believe. Just what happens. So here in this case, we see in verse 6, these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king, and here's what they said: "May King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius goes along with this, and he puts the decree in writing. You know, he listens to this, and he doesn't give really much thought to it. He's surrounded by people, very influential. He's got a lot going on. He has all these various aspects. He's got 120 satraps. He's got these other two administrators. He's got so many people out there that are just blowing and going, and so much activity going on. Okay, here, bring me in. I'll just sign off on it. According to the law of the Medes and Persians. The law of the Medes and Persians, if you will, was a law that was an unrepealable law. Okay, it was a law that was put in place. And when you go and you look it up, if you just go to Wikipedia and look it up, it just says a law that was put in place during the time of Darius. But what it basically means is once you say it, and once you sign off on it, it cannot be repealed. In the state of Texas, they'll do laws that can't be repealed. The only problem is in the Constitution, it says you can't make a law that would bind a future legislature. So it maybe can't be repealed in the next biennium or the next 2 years, but I got news for you. Down the road, if somebody decides and gets mad at somebody and decides they want to put a law in place and he can get public support, all of a sudden, this particular law that we all thought was in place and was forever there, all of a sudden, is subject to change. I mean, look what our own president is doing right now with our First Amendment rights, our Second Amendment rights. Are you kidding me? These are constitutional principles. It's our Bill of Rights that are granted to us by God, not by government. Doesn't make any difference to them. They're just going ahead and making these things happen. At least in this case, he understood that he had the authority to make a law. And everybody accepted the fact that he had that authority. He was a dictator. He was a king. And according to the law of the Medes and Persians, if you put it in place, you can't ever unwind it. Now, what's also interesting is these guys, in order to come up with this law, had been watching what Daniel had been doing. He had a testimony. I believe by my own experience and the experience I see from others, is people are watching you as a believer, how you respond to things. Sure, they're looking at results. They want to see results. But they're also watching you on how you handle certain circumstances or various circumstances as they come up. These guys watched Daniel's religious life. They knew he was not corrupt. They knew he wasn't stealing from the king. They even went in and tried to find something. I believe they were probably, as they looked at that, thought, this is just impossible. How in the world can somebody be this good for this long? But they went and they tested that. They got this law put in place that everybody had to worship King Darius for 30 days. And if they didn't, then they would be thrown into the lions, then they would be killed. Now, when Daniel heard of the law, this is interesting, he continued to practice his faith, praying three times a day toward Jerusalem, and under the inspiration of Scripture, I looked for this, and there it was there. It said, quote, just as he had done before. He had a religious, socio-religious, I would say Christian, faith in a future coming Messiah, if you will, but not of the Messiah who had come. This guy had a faith that was consistent. It was every day. You could count on it. You knew he was going to be doing certain things at certain times, and he just decided in his heart that he wasn't going to budge. And the day that he and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego showed up in Babylon and they tried to make him eat the king's food, he said, please don't make us do that. Please don't make us eat that food. In other words, that was against their dietary laws that they had established. He had already been living by this. He said, don't make us do that, and I will prove to you in X amount, 10 days, I think it was, X amount of days, you will see that this all works out and it'll be a good thing. And so sure enough, they did. And he did not defile himself with the king's dainties, quote, if you will. It was consistent with his way of life. Every day, this guy would face Jerusalem and pray towards Jerusalem. Now, when he learned of the decree, he went home to the upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed. That's a present condition. That was what is taking place after he heard it. And it is defined giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before the decree. The decree says you can't worship any other God. It's that easy. He says, that's nonsense. I'm going to go continue to do what I did. And he's given thanks to God. Then these men went as a group and they found Daniel praying and asking God for help, which tells you something about Daniel's prayers as well. So they went to the king and spoke to him about the royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den? What could the king do? The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. In other words, king, your very best guy, the one you are planning on promoting to rule over all of your kingdom, is disobedient to you. He is worshiping his own God. And king, you made a deal with the people of all of Persia and with us that once you made a decision on this, it would be according to the law of the Medes and Persians, and you can't turn back. And so sure enough, King Darius, he held his ground, and he stood with those individuals trying to hurt Daniel. Now, these guys who were jealous of Daniel, they saw him praying in violations to the king's order, as you saw, and they saw him go to him. And here's how it happened. They said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree that you put in writing. You know, that's interesting. He says, pays no attention to you. That is the spin of the narrative. That's a narrative that is not even what happened. Guys, welcome to politics. The spin is sickening. He doesn't pay attention to you. Doesn't pay attention to you. He's your very best guy. He's the guy that you're going to promote over all the kingdom. He's the one that we just found had no corruption, did everything right, had no mistakes. All that he did and all he lived for was for excellence. And you're telling me he pays no attention to you? But that being said, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel. The king goes, you got to be kidding me. I can't believe I did this. says right there, he was determined to rescue Daniel. And he made every effort until sundown to save his life. I can see him calling in his chief of staff. I can see him calling in his consultants. I can see him calling in his advertising. Then he calls in his magicians and administrators. He calls on them. He feels like, guys, how can we get out of this? King, I hate to tell you, but you signed off on this, the laws of the Medes and Persians. No, there's got to be a way. No, it's over. So the king had no choice but to fulfill his command. So the king gave the order. Look what happened. And they brought Daniel, and they threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." And a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles so that the Daniel's situation might not be changed. There was this kind of a cavernous kind of element that apparently had a ways down like this, but you would enter through kind of a stone opening here where and the lions were down in there and they weren't going anywhere and they couldn't get out. So after they put Daniel in, they roll the stone to it, they take wax or whatever they use that would seal all around that, and then each of these men in his satraps, it says, king's signet ring, and what did they do? And they stuck it on the wax so that they would know that nothing had changed. A stone was brought, placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles. So there's no question. Well, the problem was is that the king was so distraught. And he returned to his palace. He spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. You can visualize this. This is going through his mind, my very best guy. Let me tell you, I can guarantee you, as administrator over that kind of a kingdom, he's going, how am I going to find a replacement for this guy that I trust? That's all part of it, too. The guy was of such quality, I can't find anybody like him. There's no one like him anywhere. I've watched him. I've seen him. Everybody agrees he's the very best. And I just put him to death. So he's also thinking about the well-being of his kingdom. And he's tossing and he's turning. And this is going on all night long. But then as the sun began to come up, it says, then the king returned to his palace, spent the night there. And at the first light of dawn, the king got up. And he hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice. Daniel, listen to what he says. A pagan king. Daniel, servant in a present condition. In other words, believing this to be the case. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God. You're servant of the living God. Well, what are the other gods that we worship? Servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue from the lions? Daniel answered, may the king live forever. My God sent an angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I done any wrong before you, your majesty. You threw me into the lion's den, and they were hungry, and I looked at, saw them when they were in there, and how massive they were, and the muscular legs and the shoulders. And there was an angel who was in there with me, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you sent, God. And he calmed those lions right down. And I sat right there with those lions. John, if that had been you or me, we'd been over there laying by them, scratching their tummies. The king was overjoyed. And he gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him. Why? Because he had trusted in his God. Nowhere does it say he trusted in his God that he wouldn't get eaten alive. He trusted in his God that God was going to do whatever God was going to do. And his faith, who was extra faith without works is dead, that it came out in his works and the excellence of what he did. He says to the king, God, they have not hurt me because I was found innocent in my God's sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you. Oh, man. So now the king turns around to those people that tried to put him together. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and their children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. You can visualize these guys being thrown in, these lions down there growling and fighting at each other to get to it. And as they are thrown in, they don't even make it to the floor. The lions are so in there and their mouths are open and they're just crushing them and eating them and shredding them and tearing them apart. Daniel was exposed to this, people. And when he was thrown in, there's no question, he probably thought in his own mind, this is a done deal. But I believe God can do whatever God wants to do. And sure enough, God sent an angel to protect him. How does God use angels? Would you like to know more about that? Next Sunday night, Axiom, you need to come. Because I'm going to talk about this very thing. In conclusion, then, King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. Listen to this. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. This is the whole world. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. And then it says, so Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus and the Persians. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, seeing we also are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We read earlier, what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and it goes on and on and on. They lived in holes in the ground. He said, none of us is anywhere near as worthy as any of them. And all of a sudden, the chapter ends, and Hebrews chapter 12 says, seeing we are surrounded by such people who are showing us that we can live by faith. In the midst of the battle, in the middle of it, when it's all cratering in, God hasn't abandoned us. If we believe by faith that our God can do whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it, with whoever he wants to use to accomplish whatever he wants to accomplish. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.